And let us pray. Gracious Lord Jesus, though we in no way deserved it, you came into our world to rescue us because of old you had given your divine promise that in the seed of Abraham you would bless all nations, promising hope and restoration from the ravages of sin and the darkness of the human heart. In your life you were beaten and abused and never raised a defense of yourself. As you were nailed to the cross, you prayed for those who were committing such heinous acts, even while they were still in the process of committing them. By this, you showed not only your love for all, but also gave us an example of how we ought to react in the face of evil, when those who are deceived and deluded by sin act unrighteously against us, neither knowing nor understanding the evil they are engaged in. Help us, Lord Jesus, to understand your will and to trust always in the love and mercy which you have for us that will not allow evil to go unpunished, but will hold those accountable who persist in their rage against you and the evil acts they commit against your church. By your Spirit, give us strength to follow your example for the glory of your name and the love of your kingdom. Even as you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, ever one God, world without end. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace are yours this day from God our Father, to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. In his letter to the Romans, St. Paul summarizes and synthesizes most of our gospel text for today, saying, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." We can see this in the words that come just after our text today when Jesus says, "Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust." This is certainly a concept we have a very difficult time with, as we see the unmasking of evil that has always surrounded us, from the murder of Christians in broad daylight as they speak the truth in love, to those who are caught in the delusion of darkness of sin and held captive by the powers that be on college campuses, to those who will lash out at anything that bears the name of Christ, crashing into buildings full of worshipers, taking aim at those who have gathered, even to snipers shooting through church windows, murdering children as they pray to God and seek his guidance and mercy. And that's only in the last month in the United States. You might also recall the other event that happened in July in Michigan when an armed gunman tried to enter a church in Wayne, a wolf come to kill and maim and destroy. The Lord Jesus has told us such trials and troubles will come upon the church in the latter days. Nobody can mistake the fact that we live in those latter days, when evil seeks every advantage over people of faith to bring destruction upon our heads. But in the midst of it all, Jesus calls us to a different way of living, having ourselves been called out of darkness into the light of Christ and into the love of God. Jesus says to those who follow him, "I tell you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also." Now, the first thing to note about this is that Jesus is speaking here of personal retribution. "Whoever slaps you on the right cheek," says Jesus. He's not speaking about protecting and defending others. So anyone who would use this verse to say that Christians have no right to defend their family or fellow believers, even with deadly force if necessary, have not read the text. What Jesus says here fits perfectly with Paul's command to husbands, that they ought to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Christ stood in the breach to protect and save the church. He placed himself between the danger of God's wrath and fury in a self-sacrificial act, which required him to humbly submit to his own death in order to save us. But this same Lord Jesus tells his disciples as they leave the upper room to go to the Mount of Olives, "Let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one." So Jesus does not, in his instructions for us today, condemn all forms of violence by Christians. He does condemn personal vengeance. He does condemn the assertion of our personal rights to protect our personal comfort and our personal security. But he does not condemn violence in pursuit of the love of your neighbor or those whom God himself has placed under your care according to your office and your station. The government official who is a Christian cannot use this passage to allow a foreign government or any foreign power to attack and overrun the country which God has placed him in the office to serve and protect. But if the same government official is attacked in his own person or his reputation, well, then he ought not take it upon himself for his own sake to seek vengeance or retribution. Likewise, God commands us to defend the widow and the fatherless and the orphan. We are instructed to love our neighbor, to seek the good of our neighbor and prevent harm against them. So when a head of household takes up arms to, if at all possible, prevent their wife from becoming a widow and his children from becoming fatherless orphans, he's not acting on his own behalf. He's acting on behalf of those whom God has placed into his care. So in our passage for today, Jesus does make clear there's no right to personal self-defense. For ourselves, we ought to leave aside our own benefit and even our own well-being. And if the confrontation is only between us personally and someone seeking to do us harm, we ought to be willing to suffer harm and loss, just as Jesus did. So we are not to resist an evil person, but allow them to overcome us if necessary, turn the other cheek, give them not only our tunic, but our cloak, go the extra mile, give to the one who asks, and do not turn away the one who desires to borrow, not worrying about the consequences for ourselves and our own person. But when evil puts others in harm's way, and we have the means to step in and defend and help those who cannot defend and help themselves, this we also must do, taking upon ourselves whatever consequences may come in order that our neighbor would be helped and preserved. And this is why Christian men ought to go to the front lines in war, to defend homeland, to defend the hearth, to protect and preserve their wife and family at home. This is why Christian men ought to have an intention and plan to defend and protect the people in their household, as well as the goods and property of their house, not because it belongs to them, not because a man's home is his castle, but for the sake of those whom God has put him there to love and protect. So we see that Jesus does not give us these words to place us in a position of being passive. He doesn't give us these words to cause us to step back from the hard work of loving and serving our neighbors whom God has placed into our care. These words are given to the individual Christian in their individual capacity. And in this way, they call us to a supernatural boldness in the face of evil, calling us to stare evil in the face and confess with boldness and confidence that no matter what evil comes against us in our body, evil has already lost and we have already won. because we belong to Christ, who will even raise us from the dead and repay us for our courage and strength. Make no mistake, to turn the other cheek is an act of defiance. It's an acknowledgement that the person who struck committed an evil in doing so. It dares them to do it again after they've had time to think about it. It forces them either to repent or to confirm themselves in their depravity. The abuser may have initially struck when they were blinded by emotion, but the second blow must be a conscious decision. Likewise, the one who sues to take your undergarments would love to hide his callousness and his cold heart by leaving you with your overcoat, so that others will not see his cold-hearted evil. And giving both your undergarment and your overcoat, walking away from the situation naked and yet unashamed, reveals to all the evil of the person who took it from you. Rest assured that evil will be repaid to them if they do not repent. For the Lord will say to those on his left, I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Truly, I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. It is, in fact, our lack of faith, our lack of confidence in Christ and his will that causes us to disobey in this matter. It's because we disbelieve his promises that we refuse to look at his word and do what he commands. And in truth, this sort of unbelief stems from a denial of Jesus' work on our behalf in forgiving our sins. We can only have this sort of unbelief if deep down we either hold out hope and expect that our own righteousness somehow earns us God's grace or favor, or deep down we don't recognize our own sin, our own depravity, from which Christ has already saved us. In truth, when evil stands opposite us, even the most heinous evil, we are staring in a mirror. We are seeing what we would be, how we would behave if Christ had not come to us, given to us his Spirit, and rescued us from such a life. Every report on the news, every Facebook post, every police blotter detailing the actions of a person acting out in an evil and heinous way is a reflection of the evil that resides within each of us, born in us through inheritance from our first parents. In a very real sense, these are our brothers and sisters according to the flesh. And this should lead us to do more than consider the evil in their hearts, but it should cause us to pity them, to feel sorrow and anguish over them. It should stir within us the same love and compassion that caused Jesus to enter into this world to suffer all manner of evil in order to rescue and redeem us. Make no mistake, what we are seeing in the world around us today is humanity unmasked. The whitewash of the false teachings that have surrounded us for decades is fading. We can no longer believe the lie that there is some spark of goodness in all human beings. We can no longer nod in agreement with the thought that those who commit such evils are a fundamentally different kind of human being from the rest of us. The scriptures teach that these things just are not true. And now what we see in our world is the true monstrosity of sin, What we see are the things that we ourselves would be capable of doing if God had not laid hold of us and snatched us from the jaws of hell. And to deny this truth is to deny Jesus Christ himself, because it is to deny our need for him. To not recognize the depravity and evil committed by others as the same evil and depravity that resides within us is to presume that we have within ourselves something that makes us worthy of Jesus' mercy and grace. But if not for God's grace, if not for his mercy, if not for his favor, if not for his kindness, if not for his work in each of our lives, the greatest evil committed by the most vile and depraved individual we can think of is in fact something we ourselves are capable of. If you do not believe this, you have not yet understood what sin is, nor have you understood God's grace and mercy toward you in Christ Jesus. But when you begin to understand and comprehend the darkness that resides in your own heart, you also begin to understand and comprehend the unimaginable grace and mercy of God in sending Jesus to rescue you. And then, with this knowledge, this wisdom which comes to us by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit into our hearts and his own enlightening of our minds, the power of Christ begins to stir within us, so that we become able to live as he directs us in our text from Matthew. When we recognize the poor, lost, and condemned creature that we are finally able to have love and compassion for the poor, lost, and condemned creature that counts himself our enemy. And then, with bold defiance, we can begin to see them as Jesus sees them. A lost sheep, caught in the claws of the great lion who seeks to devour what God has created. And this stirs within us a heart and a mind that not only seeks to obey Christ's commands, but sees the actions which Jesus speaks of as the only possible reaction to evil when it confronts us personally. This is the transformation of heart and mind which Paul is praying for on behalf of the Colossians in our epistle text. Ever since Paul heard of the faith of the members of the church at Colossae, he and his companions constantly prayed that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will, so that in all wisdom and understanding, they would be able to walk in a manner worthy of the calling of our Lord, fully pleasing to him, fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, so that they would be able to endure anything and everything in patience and long-suffering with true joy. This strength and might in the power of Christ, which enables such endurance and patience with joy, is built upon the fundamental truth that we of ourselves have nothing apart from God's goodness and grace. He himself has qualified us to partake of the inheritance which Christ won for us and all the saints. We who have Christ, we who are baptized and believe in the death and resurrection, the ascension and the rule and reign of Christ, have been delivered from the power of darkness. We were once fully in the grasp of darkness. We were once locked in the jaws of the roaring lion and destined to commit every form of evil and ungodliness. But God, in his great mercy, has pulled us out of the pit. He has brought us into the kingdom of Christ Jesus, the Son of his love. He has redeemed us through the blood of his Son, which forgives our sins and cleanses us from within. You, who once were alienated, you who once were God's enemies, you who once had a mind and a heart to undertake all form of wickedness like those we see in the media, Christ has reconciled to himself through his suffering in the flesh, the same death that you deserve for your sins, all so that he may present you washed and cleansed, made holy and righteous, blameless and above reproach in the sight of God. It is because of the faith worked in us by the Spirit. It is because the trust in the redeeming and cleansing work of Christ, which has been implanted within our hearts. It is because we hold fast to this truth that in Jesus we are rescued, redeemed, and sanctified. We have already been made holy. Because of this, we are enabled to walk the path of righteousness which he places before us, and for no other reason. And this is the good news of the gospel. That not only does Jesus cover over your sin and make you acceptable to the Father, but he causes to arise within you a new heart. He implants within you a new will, so that you no longer walk the path of wickedness that you would have before he rescued you. So consider carefully that the invisible God came to earth and made himself visible in the person of Jesus, so that we rightly say that by him all things were created, and for him all things exist. And take heart. He has taken an interest in you. He has pulled you out of the pit and put your feet on level ground. Not only that, he wishes to do so for all whom you know, for all with whom you come into contact. For it pleased God the Father to reconcile all things to himself by making peace through the blood of his cross. And as we patiently suffer the indignities, the harshness of evil, as we stand defiantly before those who desire to do us harm and seek to remove us from the public square, we give witness and testimony to this truth, that Jesus Christ is Lord over all, and he has saved us, and he still desires to save all mankind. And by loving those who count themselves our enemies in this way, we give witness to the truth of God's love, which has come to us in Jesus, and by which we have already been rescued and saved. So, dear friends in Christ, do not let your own sin terrify you. Jesus has borne it on the cross. He has carried the world's evil in his flesh, and by his resurrection, he has broken death's power once and for all. You are forgiven. You are free, and you are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And so in him, you are safe and secure no matter what happens in this world. So when evil arises, when you are mocked and opposed, when you are harmed because you belong to Christ, do not fear and do not despair. The victory is already won. So go forth boldly, without compromise, for your life is hidden with Christ at the right hand of the Father. Nothing can separate you from his love. So rejoice. The day is coming when he will make all things new, and until that day, may he strengthen you to love your enemies and bless even those who curse you. In the holy and blessed name of Jesus, amen. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and keep your minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.